Morning.
Morning.
It's a pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you again this morning. Now, I can't really see that open door. We have it open, obviously, for ventilation issues that we've been having. But Jonathan reminded me right beforehand that we've been having some really big turkeys around here lately. So I just appreciate a heads up if something comes through that door. Now, the title of my message this morning is Wings of Refuge. And in this message, I hope to point out three things that a man named Boaz does for Ruth and how it correlates to our relationship with Jesus, more specifically, that it shows us that God is our refuge. But before we get into the story of Ruth, we need to do some background research to give us a deeper understanding of the need that some of us have for refuge. So there's this small country in Central Africa that made major headlines in 1994, and some of you will be familiar with the story in case you're wondering I wasn't alive yet. Many of you will likely remember this. This story goes that in the small country of Rwanda, with a population of over 7 million, there was this ethnic group called the Hutu, and the Hutu militia took over in Rwanda. And the Hutu killed almost a million people, mostly of the Tutsi ethnic group, which was a group that they didn't like. They also killed some fellow Hutu who didn't agree with what they were doing, and a third ethnic group called the Twa. The Hutu tried to prevent people from fleeing the country, but over half a million escaped and became refugees. Now, in my MSW program for grad school this year, we learned about one of those stories. It's a woman by the name of Immaculée Elibagiza. She was a Tutsi woman. During the Rwanda genocide, she hid with seven other women in a small bathroom. And when I say small, it was about 3 by 4 feet, so approximately 12 square feet in total distance. They hid in there for 91 days. This bathroom was hidden underground, and the homeowner was a Hutu pastor who lied to the Hutu militia and put his life on the line for them when they came and searched the home. And so he convinced them that he wasn't hiding anyone in there. When Immaculée emerged after 91 days, she weighed about 65 pounds. She found out that her mother, father, and two of her brothers had been brutally murdered by the Hutu militia. Now, eventually, the French came into Rwanda, and they set up safe havens for refugees to go to, so she was able to escape there, and eventually she would migrate to the United States. Immaculée's story is sad, horribly sad, but it's just one of many around the world. The UN reports that there are 110 million refugees and displaced people worldwide today. So whether it's Russia invading Ukraine and causing harm to their neighboring nation, or the authoritarian Venezuelan government and the damage they do to their own people, or the Taliban taking power and overthrowing any hope of democratic government in Afghanistan. Innocent people face prison sentences, starvation, even death in many places all over the world every day. Since 1975, the U.S. has welcomed more than 3 million refugees. And this year, there will be nearly 200,000 refugees welcomed. Michigan is actually one of the top 5 destinations for refugees in the U.S. since 2010. The truth is actually felt in my own family as my grandmother and her siblings were Palestinian refugees who came over fleeing war and conflict in the Middle East to come and settle in Detroit, where many other Arabs had come to find refuge. And so that brings us to our story today. In the second chapter of Ruth, Ruth is a refugee. Her husband and her brother have tragically died in her homeland of Moab, and so her mother-in-law, Naomi, is all she has left. So she follows her to Naomi's homeland of Judah. And the most important thing that happens in chapter 1 is Ruth declares when she decides to follow Naomi that your God will be my God, meaning Ruth now worships the one true God, Jehovah. And it's worth noting that Judah would have still been under Levitical law at the time. There are a few important commands that we see in Leviticus that show us how God instructed people like Ruth to be treated, refugees. So in Leviticus 19, it says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." See, God commanded his people to treat those who came to their land as though they were natives. Even more than that, he commands the people to love them as themselves. It's one thing to tell us to love someone else, but to tell us to love someone as ourself is a completely different level. Now, in Leviticus 23, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So the perimeter edge around fields of grain were supposed to be left for the poor. Essentially, it's like you're tithing a small portion of your food, so those who do not have any can be fed and survive. However, not all the men at this time were obeying the word of God. I'll give you a second to contain your shock at that statement. People who are supposed to be following the word of God are not obeying his word? Gasp. That never happens, right? We never see followers of God disobeying his commands. Now, Ruth points it out in verse 2. She says, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. See, this statement implies that there are those in whose sight she wouldn't find favor. There were those who didn't care about her situation. They had the means to help her, but they just didn't want to. So we see Ruth, understanding that some wouldn't help her, go out in search of men of God, the real men of God, men who were obeying what God had said in Leviticus and leaving room in their fields for people like Ruth to come put food on the table for her household. And that's where we meet this man named Boaz. We read in chapter 2, verse 5, that Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He asked who she was because she hadn't been there before. But this young man who works for Boaz had already let her glean. So the first thing we see about Boaz is not only did he allow Ruth to glean from his field, but his young field manager, servant guy, whatever you want to call him, he already knew the kind of dude that Boaz is. See, he already assumes that Boaz would allow Ruth to glean from his field. So he lets her get to work gleaning before Boaz even knows she's there. This young man just assumed that it would be okay. He doesn't come up to her and say, now wait just a minute, let me check, let me make sure that the boss is okay with this. This gives the impression that Boaz has done this before. Boaz is likely in a regular habit of using his field to feed the poor and the needy. Boaz is a man living a life shaped by God's word. Now Boaz says to her in verse 8, do not glean in another field or leave this one. See, Boaz sees that Ruth has a job. She's already started working in his field. What he does is he comes and he validates her. He gives her a place to belong. He makes her feel welcomed and at home in a foreign land. And so Boaz brought Ruth onto work in his field. To work her job and feed her family with his grain, with his bread, she will be sustained. So the first point that I want to make about Boaz is that Boaz makes Ruth feel welcome. Then Boaz says in verse 8, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. See, there are other young women at work in Boaz's field. So why does Boaz tell Ruth to keep close to these young women? Well, Ruth is a young woman without anybody her age to spend time with. She has a mother-in-law that she lives with, and now she's got a job that puts food on the table. And that's it. That's all she has in this world. So Boaz not only allows her to go to work and live off his land, but he also gives her a community. He puts her around other young women out there working in the same field as her. So the second point about Boaz is that Boaz gives Ruth a community. Now in verse 9, Boaz makes an interesting comment. He says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Now I don't need to elaborate on what I think he might have meant when he said that. A pretty young foreign woman in the fields alone in those days would have been in some danger. And so you can use your imagination to elaborate on that, but it goes without saying that what Boaz is doing here would have been incredibly special for Ruth, unbelievably gracious and merciful. Boaz not only set her up with a job and vision, but now he tells her he has the strength to protect her, that she can work and serve with assurance that he has power over those around her. And he even goes on to tell her, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So you got to hear this. When she feels thirsty, she can go draw water from where these same people she should have been fearing are drawing water from. She not only doesn't need to fear them, but she can go be refreshed where they're being refreshed. You see, Boaz is going to both protect her and make sure she gets the nourishment she needs. He's going to sustain her. And so the final point about Boaz is that he gives Ruth protection and provision in her new home. And so finally, in verse 10, Ruth asks the burning question, why? Why would you go through all of this trouble for me? For someone you don't know? She says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And by foreigner, she means someone who's not from Judah. She's a Moabite, a Gentile. So she wonders why. Why would you care about me? And in verse 11, Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." See, the young manager reports back to Boaz about Ruth's story. Boaz hears Ruth's refugee story, her tale of struggle and pain, and he feels empathy. And so he says in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, Boaz knows what Leviticus says, that God wants him to not only feed the poor, but to treat the sojourner with love, that he would love her as himself. And so he does that. He's obedient. And through Boaz, God becomes Ruth's refuge. Now, by now, I hope you're seeing the picture of Jesus being painted in this story. You see, spiritually speaking, we're all Ruth. We've been through some tough things in this life, and we will go through more of them as life goes on. We all have a story of pain, a story of abuse, a story of neglect, of rejection, of failure, misery, mistakes, imperfections, and we're foreigners, so we're Gentiles. And yet, just like Boaz with Ruth, Jesus welcomes us into the fold. He welcomes us into his field. Jesus takes notice of us, and he says, "I want you." He gives us a new home. He says, "Come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come find your rest in me. Let me give you a community." He gives you a church body and small groups and friends and family, people who refresh us and remind us of all these things that we talk about, people who pray for us and love us, who we can be open and honest with. He gives us safety and comfort in others. And he tells us to trust him. Let him be your protection. When you go and you step into communities that are dangerous and you serve there, or you step into leadership roles and you're asked to do things you're scared of doing, maybe you're scared of public speaking or leading or teaching, whatever it may be, God says, "I got you. I can protect you. I'm more powerful than anything you may face on this journey." He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the living water. I'm your nourishment, your sustenance." And he reminds us that if the birds of the air, who neither sow nor reap, are fed by our heavenly Father, how much more will he do so for us? And he's been chasing after us and desiring us to serve him since before we ever did. Ruth actually observes this. In verse 13, she says, "I have found favor in your eye, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You see, Jesus loves us all, and even those of us who aren't serving him, even before we knew him, he spoke kindly to us. He desires us to come serve him. Even in the direst of situations, we're not without hope. We're never without hope. Earlier, I was sharing the story of Immaculée Alibagaiza. Her situation in Rwanda sure seemed without hope, didn't it? See, while she was sheltering there in that tiny, cramped bathroom, all she had with her was her father's rosary and a Bible she was given. And so she says in her book, Left to Tell, Discovering God Amidst the Rwandan Holocaust, that she would spend 15 to 20 hours a day either praying or reading the Bible. It's all she had to do. So Immaculée continues to explain in the book how she felt loved and cherished by God despite her troubles. She would go on to say that she knew God had a purpose for her, and she would wait to find out what it would be while she was stuck in that bathroom in the midst of a Holocaust. And on page 107 of that book, she says this profound statement, "In the midst of the genocide, I'd found my salvation." See, she's one of eight women stuffed in there, losing weight constantly, on the brink of starving to death, hearing gunshots and screams all day and night, not knowing if she'll be alive tomorrow, but she still had hope. God was still there with her. He's the reason she could make it through despite the circumstances. See, God had become her refuge. It echoes the words of the sons of Korah in Psalm 46 that say, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." See, we all need refuge. We need a sense of safety and security. We want to know that there's not a big bird coming through that window when we're not ready for it. You need refuge and I need refuge. Ruth needed it. Ruth left Moab to find it, but she needed someone in Judah to help her. She couldn't get it on her own. She needed Boaz to step in and provide it for her. See, she didn't go looking for Boaz. She just went looking for someone, anyone. Even when she got to his field, she didn't know whose field she was on. It was Boaz that came and found her. You see, friends, the sheep doesn't find the shepherd. The shepherd finds the sheep. And we're told in Scripture that he'll leave the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And I was that one lost sheep. And so were you. But Jesus finds you, and he tracks you down, and he welcomes you into his field. But the most amazing part of the story for me is that not only does Jesus act like Boaz in this story and comes to find us and brings us in, but then Jesus works through us to do the same for others. See, we get to be Boaz to someone else, especially here in America, where people come from all over the world hoping to find refuge. Raise your hand if you've ever met somebody who immigrated to the United States from another country. Keep your hand raised if anybody in your family did that. And keep your hand raised if you know of a refugee who fled a country for safety and protection. Right? See, we all get to be Boaz. We get to love the people God places around us. We get to help be a part of the refuge process. Whether we're literally sheltering someone in our home, or we're simply being a friend to someone who needs it, welcoming them and making them feel at home in a new land, or maybe we have the means to give and we can literally help them survive, or maybe we just pray for them. We all get to be Boaz. We're told in the book of Hebrews to let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. God not only graciously provides for us, but he graciously allows us to be part of the process he uses to provide for others. Jesus shares in our gospel lesson this morning out of Matthew 25 that our love for him is reflected in our love for others. He says that when you serve the vulnerable and the poor and the oppressed and the foreigners around you, imagine you are serving Jesus himself. See, one day all those who believe will be with Jesus together in paradise. And until then, we serve him and we rest in him and we focus our attention on him and we live life in community with others who focus on him. And we share about him with those who don't know him. We trust in his protection and we trust in his provision and we anxiously await the day of our union. That's the story of Ruth chapter 2. It's about how God gives refuge to a refugee through a man who's obedient to God's word. It's about how Boaz acts like Jesus. The entirety of Scripture points to Jesus, our Boaz, our Savior, our refuge. And I just pray that you know him this morning. And if you do, let's go tell the whole world about him. Amen? Now,